Hey, don't forget, and we welcome, we got quite a few people now listening to us online, and I just want to tell you, for a small church, that's a wonderful thing. So welcome to Calvary Church today. If you're listening online, we welcome you to our service, even though you're not here physically. We welcome you to listen online, and here the people can do that as well. I'm going to tell you, today is May 5th. Mother's Day is 1 week away. The best service you will get in the entire year happens the following Sunday when I preach again. So, I mean, no. My wife is a fantastic speaker. You know she is. If you heard her at the ladies' luncheon, she does great. And she still gets invites back to some other churches. And so come next week expecting God to do something for the ladies. She has a powerful message. I'll have that printed off and written for her probably by tomorrow or the next day. She'll say, that's great. No. You know, pastors spend quite a bit of time preparing messages, and my wife, a pastor, is going to spend, I bet you, 40 hours preparing her message. It's just awesome. It's just awesome. This week is the week I get to watch my wife. We won't switch roles. And I won't lead worship, as you heard. Amen to that. I will sing when we reach 100 in attendance on a regular Sunday morning, not a Christmas and Easter and other service type thing. But you don't want to hear me sing anyway, so. The people online, if you've never been to our church, you definitely don't want to hear me sing. So if you come, you certainly won't hear me sing, but you'll hear some good singers, right? We are preaching on how to live a better story. How to live a better story. We're going to continue that today, and then my wife will jump in there next week with her message, and we may continue the following week. But how to live a better story, and what does that exactly mean? And last week, we talked about the prodigal son, one of them. We talked about the gentleman that, the boy that left the home, and you know the story. It's probably one of the most well-read stories in the Word, and how he took off and decided he wanted to do his own thing. And, you know, we got kids. We know what that's like, right, moms and dads? And they take off, and he says, but first, before I go, stroke me a check. You know, give me some cash. I want to take some money with me. And so what did the good father do? Well, he did that. He gave him half his inheritance when he was still alive. Big deal back then. Big deal today to do that, but even bigger deal back then, asking for money before, you know, your dad passes away and getting an inheritance. But he takes his money, and what's the word tell us? It says he went to a foreign country, and he squandered his money on wild living. Now, I know no one here has ever squandered money on wild living. We've never done that. We've never made mistakes. But he changed his story, as we talked about last week. He changed his story because he went out and spent all his money. He changed his story again by trying to go out and find a job and tend to his needs and go out and you know, the word. And it talks about him going out and going from high and mighty with a bunch of money to basically in the field with the pigs and trying to get some food. But then there's this powerful part of that scripture that says, then he came to his senses. And that is such a powerful change in the story because he finally realized, I need to change my story again. He also realized many times throughout there afterwards what he had to do to change the story. It didn't come quickly, but he had to make some decisions, and he started to change the story. And it's kind of a great scripture because it's not a process that took place instantaneously. In fact, you know the story, he didn't think it was going to happen the way that it ended up. He thought he would come back and be a servant in his father's household. In fact, he says, that's what I deserve. I would be honored if that's what I ended up with. I would be honored. I would just give me that. Why? They're fed and they have a clean house to live in. And you know the rest of the story. When he came home, his father embraced him because he had changed his story. He made some choices that changed his story. And we talked about how Jesus' resurrection was not for us to settle on a story. It was to live a better story. What is a better story? A better Christian life. A better Christian life. And what is the proof that we have that we talked about a lot? What is the proof that we're actually doing that? Your life. Your life, your testimony, how you go about your day. When things are bad in your home and you're struggling, what do you do to turn that story around? What do you do when your job situation doesn't turn out quite like you thought, or family situation didn't turn out quite like you wanted, or you're stricken with some type of sickness, disease, or illness, or whatever the case may be, what happens? And the testimony that you have is how you react to that. It's not the fact that a situation happened to you. The Bible talks about how do we react to that situation. That defines our character. That defines our story. The prodigal son defined his story because after everything he went through, he came home and his father recognized repentance and humbleness. And because of that, his father embraced him. Now, I can assure you, if he would have come home and said, "Dad, I ran out of money. Give me my brother's inheritance so I can go back and leave again," the outcome of that story would not have been the same. Because his father recognized repentance in his heart and humbleness in his heart, and his father embraced him. Exactly how your heavenly father does to you. He recognizes and waits for repentance and humbleness. And if we come not in repentance or not humble, he's going to probably make us do what everybody doesn't like. The big four-letter word in the Bible, wait. Longer. Right? And sometimes, you know, what we talked about last week, something that brings you to the Father is this quote. And it's, until the pain of the current situation exceeds the pain of changing your situation, you will remain right where you're at. God may want to change your story, and you may resist the change, and finally some pain shows up to start making you think, I've got to change my story. I'm going to change my circumstance. I've got to change my life. And that's the part we don't like, because I have been there all too many times. The pain finally exceeds the pain of actually changing it, but then at that point, the pain's so much worse. And the pain of changing it is so much more challenging. I just wish many times I would just have done it earlier on, right? And we asked a few questions last week. One of them was, would you say you wanted to live a better story? I concluded the service saying, do you want to live a better? And we raised our hands. Yeah, I want to live a better story. But then I asked this other question that's in the Word. It says, who would say they believe they are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the Bible says you are, but like more important, God's special possession. And I was shocked as a pastor, and I said this Wednesday night, I was shocked because when I asked that question, only about half the people raised their hands. I don't know if you could tell, but I was visibly shaken. Because that tells me, and maybe some people just didn't raise their hand because they just decided not to do it, right? That's okay. But what percentage of the people actually are believers but don't believe they're special to God? That's kind of unsettling. So I thought today we needed to address a few things and continue. And I was going to continue with the sermon series anyhow. But it's one thing to say live a better story, but here's kind of where the rubber meets the road is how do I do that? First of all, really, what is that? And then how do I do it? It's one thing to tell you something. It's like giving these visions in churches, which we've done here, but then you see nothing to move us forward into that vision. We have those strategies. We have no execution into the strategy, into the vision, which we're doing. The renovations that you're starting to see and the things you see going on around the church and what we're going to do and as we continue to do that. Pastor, how do I live this better story? Let's go to Acts chapter 11, 26, and we'll dive in and we'll tell you. It says, Acts 26 and 26, verse, there it is. Look at that. Look how pretty that is on the board behind me. It says, I'm going to give you a couple scripture right before that because I don't think I had it on there. I didn't, but I'll read it. It says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, then it says in the back, he brought him back to Antioch. This is after, of course, the church has started and there's all kinds of commotion going on. Jesus, you know, the whole situation, and who was this Jesus? And these people are giving testimony after testimony. The church has formed. It's moving forward. A lot of questions. For the whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with this church and taught them great numbers of people. Start teaching. Just like this morning when I walked around the building, I looked in each classroom in our learning centers, and I saw classes filled with people. And then I get to the last class here in the back, and I see six kids in one class. See, we're teaching. exactly what they did there. We're teaching. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The term was coined. It was begun right there. What does disciple mean even? It means learner or follower. So here we are teaching, and people are learning, and they're following. And this word shows up called Christian. They were first known as Christ ones. They were known as followers. They were known as Christ followers. But then this word shows up. The word says it was Christian, which is what I identify with today. And I pray that you do too. Many wanted to live a better story, but they just didn't know how to do it. So here comes this guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He says, I'm going to teach you. Paul had an encounter with God. On a road, and you know that story, I hope, he had an encounter with God. So I think he was well qualified to do some teaching. See, church, when you come to the altar, like I called you this morning, and you start having an encounter with God, you've got something now to share. And he had something to share. And he started assembling his friends and said, we're going to teach and start a church here, and we're going to get people together, and we're going to teach them how to be Christians and how to live a better story than they lived before. And it all centered around Christ follower, learners, followers. I remember the story when I was younger, my daughter, we put her in piano lessons. I thought that was pretty cool. I just started taking piano lessons too. I never had a problem learning, but what I had a problem with was learning the piano. I had no clue. I didn't like it. I just didn't like to do it. Neither did my daughter, because she quit. And I quit too, because I just didn't have the perseverance. I didn't have the will to learn. I'm picking on my daughter. You know, we hear these stories of learning, and we say we want to get to the end result, but all too many times we want to have this whatever. We want to be the best piano player. We want to be the best at this. And we want to be, but we don't necessarily want to put in the effort to get there. And let me tell you, I played that piano for 6 months. No, I went to lessons for 6 months. I played absolutely nothing that you could understand. I didn't practice when she told me to practice. I didn't come prepared to the lesson the next week. My mother-in-law is a music teacher, and she would be very upset with that. She knows I can't play anything, that I'm just not musical. But if I would have stuck with it, as my wife testifies to many times, she says, I wish I would have stuck with the piano lessons when I started years ago, right? Because here now later, she wishes she had that skill set. It's just like your Christian walk is where I'm getting. It takes some effort and some dedication to get there. And I'm going to lead you through a process today to help you. Some of it will be kind of complex. Some of it will be really simplistic, and you'll say, wow. But I'm hoping and praying that I say something today to help you live a better story. I'm hoping you get some little gold nugget today that you didn't have when you walked in here. So when you leave, you can take it back and say, I got this. This one thing, and that's good enough. You got to have a strategy, see, to accomplish your goal. If I wanted to learn the piano, you got to have a strategy. I played baseball since I was 6 years old. I didn't have to put near the effort into playing baseball as I do to play piano. I still had to put effort. But guess what? I loved it. And I put the time in. Practices and practices as a young kid until this today, and being a little older, still practicing, still learning. Still learning new things. I'll figure out how good that is this afternoon at 4 o'clock up in Akron when I go to play a baseball game, right? Living a better story sounds really great. But if you just have this goal with no strategy to get there, you'll go nowhere and be very frustrated. I don't know how many times I've coached pastors. I coach pastors in other churches. How to be healthier, how to have better ministries, how to move the church from where it's at to where they want it to go. And 9 times out of 10, I just got a call this past week from another pastor asking me the question, how do I do this? Great. That's what we need to do. If you don't have the knowledge, go ask somebody that has the knowledge to tell you the answer. And I told him, he said, oh yeah, that's great. I'm going to do that. And he starts putting a strategy around to get to where he's going. Instead of saying, this is where I want to be, but I don't know how to get there. Now, that's what we do as Christians. We do that a lot. We say, I want to be a mature Christian, but then we struggle to get there because we don't want to do what it takes to be there. We don't want to take, you know, we don't want that. We want to kind of, today's society, we live in this instantaneously gratification, I want it today. You can pick up your phone and have it in a second. You can turn on your computer, have it a split second. I have my iPad here. I have 50-some-odd versions of the Bible on. I can get to anything within seconds. But my daughter's in her master's program, and it's methodical every day. You got to stay on. Process to get to the end result. So there's two questions I have today for us is, what is the Christian better story and how do I do it? And those are the two questions I'm going to address today. What is this Christian story that's better? And then how do I execute? How do I pastor walk into that? So let's talk about first, what is the Christian story? There is nothing that you can do today, church. Nothing you can do to automatically be adopted into God's family. There's no automatic process that says you're in. You follow that? Just because you were born doesn't mean you were automatically adopted into the kingdom of heaven. It is not an automatic thing. There takes a process. Since the day I've came into this church, I've talked about God's processes, and there's a process to live a better story. Unfortunately, a lot of the times, me included, we don't go through the process to live the better story. I wanted to talk about that today. So what is that story? A Christian has to make first, and you know this because we've talked about this, you've got to make this personal commitment, right? We just got off of Easter, and talked about that. We preached about you got to make a personal commitment to serve Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the easy part. We know that, right? But what does that mean? That means you're adopted into heaven and God's got you part of the kingdom. But what transformation should take place in our lives? At that point, we should have a new heart. We should have a new perspective. We should have a new moral compass. How we saw things and lived should change. Right? There should be a change. The story has to change. It has to change. Because when you accept Christ as Savior and you make that commitment, some supernatural thing takes place. And what is that? You just got the Holy Spirit, a living God, to come inside of you. So there's going to be a change. If there's no change, you have to ask yourself, am I really a Christian? That's what the Bible says. You've got to ask yourself, boy, if there's no change, if you see no change in you whatsoever, your convictions aren't nothing. No heart change, no moral compass change. No, you've got to ask yourself, boy, I got to go back and revisit this. Because there should be an outward change of an inward change. Right? Should be. And let's talk about what brings you to that change. We said it a minute ago. Pain sometimes brings us to the change. But what exactly is that commitment? I have heard my entire life, I have testified that when I was 9 years old, I went to an altar and I accepted Christ. And I got to thinking this last week when I was preparing this sermon, what exactly is that decision? How did I make that decision to change my story? How did I make that decision to change my story again when I was 21 years old? How did I do that? Not living the life in high school at 20 years old or so. I said, finally, I'm in college and I got to change the story. There's an intellectual decision that I made and you make. It's your head. Right? To change your situation, you make this intellectual decision and you say, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin. I think about this, and I'm going to make this decision. But that's not enough. That's not enough. Wow, Pastor, I never heard that before. No, it's not. Because as fast as you made an intellectual decision to accept, you can make the intellectual decision to say no. And you can do that 2 minutes after you made that mind decision to say yes. You can make the mind decision to say no. So then the second thing happens. You have this emotional power, this emotional feeling. God comes into your life, and you feel that power emotionally. Right? You know God's presence. If you've been saved, you know exactly what I'm talking about. God fills you, and you're saved, and there's been a change, and your life is different. You made that decision intellectually, and now the emotional side is kicking in. I feel his power. I'm submitting to his presence. But then all of a sudden, that's not enough. Because how many can testify that you can't live on emotions alone? Right? You can't make an intellectual decision and then live emotionally. Then the third thing kicks in, the Bible talks about. Here's where the rubber really meets the road. Your personal will and your personal desire to live a better story shows up. See, you can think about it all you want. You can feel it all you want. But until you have the personal will to change your story and do something different than you were doing before, so there's a change in you, nothing will happen. That's the personal commitment they talk about. That's the personal commitment we hear about. Your will changes. I will not do this anymore because I know I should not be doing this. My outward change is I know I got to be different because I want to be different. There's now a change. There's your change. That's the Christian story. There is an inward change. You make a personal commitment. That's why you hear pastors and people say, make this personal commitment. That means you're making a personal dedication of your personal will to live differently. And God honors your repentance and your humbleness and shows up in a mighty way. That's why you hear sometimes people say, I just didn't know what happened, because they made this mind decision, this intellectual decision, because they thought it was the right thing to do. And there was really no change, because they didn't even get into the feeling of the change, and they certainly didn't get into the personal conviction to change, the personal will. So there's your story. That's the beginning of the Christian story. And maybe you've never heard it quite like that before, but that's the process of what happens. And you get into the personal will. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you've heard this a million times, they are a new creation. Why are they a new creation? Because they have made a personal commitment to change. Their will now is to be a follower, a learner of Jesus Christ. And once that happens, God has a vessel to use. Why? Because you repented and you were humble. And I've heard many times people say, and pastors say, if that didn't take place, and your personal will is not like that, you've got to ask yourself the question, did I do it or am I just going backwards? Really? Tough message this morning, but what else do I got to do to change my Christian story? You've got to have a personal encounter like Paul did. Maybe not physically and seeing Jesus, but you know that there's a presence there. There's a power there now. There's a change there now. You've had a personal encounter with the creator of the heavens and the earth. I have had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ more than once. I just read an article in the paper this morning that said these guys were lost at sea, and I don't know if you saw it. I didn't read the whole article because the title captivated me. I know there's a God. I was lost at sea, and I was found by a boat, and there's no way, and God led them right to me. Did anyone see that? I was shocked. There's a story. God didn't leave me out in the middle of nowhere. There's another story. How many ever remember the Noah Ark story, right? Mm-hmm. There's a scripture there that he built the ark in all those years. He assembles the animals on the ark. He closes the door. The rains come. The Bible says from the top and the bottom, right? fills the earth with water. The boat starts to float. It's a big boat. If you've been down to the Ark Encounter, you know how big it is, right? It's huge and heavy. But it gets off the ground and it floats because there's nowhere else for it to go unless it's going to sink. And here's this boat. And the most powerful phrase in that scripture is when the boat is floating and there's a disconnect kind of between Noah and his family and the Almighty God, right? And they wonder where he's at kind of, right? Floating out there and there's nothing and, you know. And then the most powerful part of the scripture says, and then God remembered Noah and his family. Look it up. And then God remembered. Just put your name in there. And then God remembered Pastor Brad. Then God remembered so-and-so. God never forgot. He remembered you all the time. That scripture doesn't mean God forgot. That means he remembered they were there always, is what that means. Because they cry out, where are you? I'm still here. He remembered. I'm just making you wait a little bit. The story's going to keep going. I'm just holding off a little bit. And the more they whine and complain, the more he's just saying, okay, I'm still remembering. You know, the story's not going to, but you're a new creation. The story transforms into you being a new creation. If there's a transformation, you've got to say, I've changed. There's the story. I have changed. The Christian story is a change. Every day, every week, every month, every year, there's a continual change. Why do I know that? I'll tell you how. I remember when our daughter said daddy for the first time. Of course, she said daddy first. So. She said daddy. Dada. Daddy. But she's 26 years old now, and she doesn't say daddy. She doesn't say that anymore. She's grown. Now it's, hey, give me a check. No, it's not like that. No, it's not that. She doesn't do that. No, it's not. She's never been like that, thank the Lord, right? But it's different now. It's not, hey, it's not dada, right? It's so there's maturity there. I would be really concerned if she's 26 and said dada, right? I would be concerned. If there's really been a change, here's a quote for you. If there's really been a change in your life, I just lost my notes. Excuse me. Pardon me. If there's really been a change in your life, you need to reevaluate. If there's not been a change in your life, you need to reevaluate whether you're actually a Christian. That's what defines us to live a better story, right? That's what makes us us. That's what makes our story different. That's what the people recognize when something goes on and they're doing this and we're over here doing this and the process goes this way and we're doing it this way. There's a definitive line in the middle of how we do things differently. There's a change in us, moral compass and our perspective and how we act and where we go and what we see and everything about our lives is different. We are not the same people that we used to be. That's the Christian story. Let's go to Matthew 7, 16. Talk about the fruit. You know the scripture. Matthew 7 says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from the thorn bushes or figs from thistles? 17 says, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. A bad story cannot give birth to a good story unless there's repentance and humbleness. Thus, by their fruit, you will know who they are. What is fruit? Fruit is change. Change of where you used to live and where you live now. Matthew 16, 24 of 25 says, then Jesus told his disciples, whoops, what is fruit? I just skipped it. You can put that scripture on. What is fruit? Flip to the next scripture if you would. There's the fruit. You know, you ask yourself, is that me? Do I have joy, peace, kindness, self-control, gentleness, graciousness? You know, do I have those things in my life? Is that me? That's the change in your life. That's the beginning of the change. Those are the things that the people out seeing a different story should resonate. They should see this in my life. We'll flip to Matthew 16, 24 through 25, and Jesus tells his disciples, you know, if anyone comes after me, let them deny themselves. Now, see, now we're moving into point number three, how to live that better story. What is the story? The story is accepting the challenge. See, you didn't think there was a challenge there, did you? But there is. And here's the challenge. I introduced this a few weeks ago, if you remember. I introduced this in my talk. I started prefacing this day. The Bible says in Matthew 16, 24, it says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me and deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me, there's your challenge. I said that a few weeks ago. I thought, I wonder if they're going to pick up on that if I don't say it. That's the challenge to live the better story. Deny you first, pick up your cross, follow Christ. Learn and follow. Everything that Jesus did, we learn and we follow. It's not about what I want, it's about what he wants for me, right? Deny yourself. When Jesus said this, something happened. He lost people. Go back and look at the word. When he said, deny yourself, get people, I'm out of here. And then when he talked about picking up their cross and following him, more people left. Their stories changed forever and ever when he said, deny yourself, and they left, and then they said, pick up your cross. Now their stories really changed. Church, don't do that. Don't do that. So the question I have for you is, are you sure you want to live the better story? Because there's a challenge from heaven there to pick up the cross and follow him. Sounds to me like there might be some pain there, a process there. And then the question I have for you, are you doing everything in your life to change your story? Or are you just living the story, hoping the story changes on its own? That's the question your pastor asks himself at least once a week. Am I doing enough to change my story, or am I letting the story just play out? Big question. So the second thing is then, how to live the better story, the Christian, how do we do it? So there's the outline of the story. The things we have to, but how do we really walk into that? So how many remember getting married? Yeah. You remember getting married, for those that are married. You had to, the minister or whomever would say the all-important words, do you take her to be a lawful wedded wife, vice versa, husband, right? And you have to answer a question. If you don't answer the question, there's no wedding. There's no partnership if you don't answer. I have seen ministers say, you got to answer. I've been to those weddings. You got to say something. I do, or I will. And then the other side, do you, right? And they go through this wedding process. It's the exact same thing in your story. God asks you to come into your life. We've talked about that. And you've got to make that willful decision. Right? The proposal and the wedding. My wife and I still remember our wedding 52 years ago. No, it wasn't. Probably. I didn't have hair. I know I didn't have hair. And you walk side by side after the wedding, exactly what happens when you walk with Christ. Side by side, a partnership to live the better story. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says this, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. No longer do I say, daddy, daddy, I say, dad. No longer do we act like children, we act like adults. That's the process of growth. The Bible talks about following Jesus, discipleship, learning and following. That's why it encourages me when I walk back there and see classes filled with people that want to be taught and they are learning. They're absorbing information. They're learning. The Christian life, here's a quote for you. The Christian life is a life of growth in order to live the better story. So you have to ask yourself this morning, church, what am I doing to grow? If you're just living in the story of the Christian experience and you're doing nothing else, you're not going to grow. The Bible says you're a living organism, right? The church of Jesus Christ is alive. Everything that's alive reproduces itself and grows. That's what the Bible says, right? So if you're not growing and moving forward, then you must be either stagnant or going backwards. Revelation talks about that. So there's some absolutes here I want to go over. The absolutes of your life to live the better story. This is where I'm getting at. The absolutes. Some of the absolutes you've heard before. I challenge you to go back when you leave church today and say, is this my life? Is this where I'm living? This story. Is my will involved, or am I living on my emotions or my intellectual decision to do this, or do I have the will to accomplish something? That's the big question. Here's some absolutes. You've got to recognize the Holy Spirit now lives in you to give you power, strength, encouragement to live a better story. I cannot tell you how many times the pastors here, I just don't have the ability to do it. And I don't know how many times I got to say to you, you don't have the ability to do it. That is why the Holy Spirit resides within you, to empower you to do it. However, it takes a personal will inside of you that God gave you to execute and move forward. God expects you to do something and not wait. Right? The disciples learned. The disciples studied. They put action behind their faith. They didn't always do the right things. Neither do we. But there is action behind their faith. You've got to recognize the Holy Spirit resides in you. Second, you've got to learn how to pray. The disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. So you got to recognize the Holy Spirit. Then you got to learn how to pray. Now, I'm going to teach you something here real quick, and I've said this before, how I pray. I don't always hide away in my private prayer closet. Oh, I do. But I just talk to God, just like I'm talking to you. I've said that before. Sometimes I don't even know what to say. And sometimes I just sit and be still. Learn how to pray. Romans 8:26 says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, we do not know what we ought to pray about or pray for. The Spirit himself then will intercede for you through wordless groans. Be still, the Bible says in Psalms, that's the next one, and know that I am God. Just hang out, right? Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes it's just to pray. You just got to sit down. I'm giving you the absolutes of the Christian story. These are the absolute rules. Just be still and listen. Now listen. Some of us have a tough time listening and not talking. Some of us like to hear ourselves talk. I got tired of talking on Sunday morning. So I went to Tim and said, Tim, I'm just tired of talking on Sunday morning. I don't want me to be the only one that does all the talking because I think other people have something to say. And he says, Pastor, whatever you need. Thank you. Because I want to concentrate on the message and hearing from heaven and speaking the word. But a lot of times I have to just be still and wait. There's the beginning of your prayer life. Because the Holy Spirit will empower inside of you and say, okay, here's what we're going to do today. But sometimes we're so busy, we don't hear the Holy Spirit because you're not being still and he's speaking and we're too busy. An absolute is a quote for you. Intellectually, you're tired. Emotionally, you're tired. Remember how I told you how you accept Christ intellectually, emotionally. You're tired. But what rises up when you are tired intellectually and tired emotionally? Your personal will is an absolute that has to rise up and say, no matter what, I'm doing this. No matter what, I'm doing this. This is the right thing to do. Your personal will win out over your intellect and your emotions. That's why we see people doing what they do. That's why we see pastors and lay leaders and people in the church exhausted, but their personal will rises up and says, I will do this. We persevere because our personal will overtakes the intellect and the emotional drive, and we go forward, just like you do. Next absolute, read and study the Bible. Pastor, I've heard this all the time. Genesis to Revelation, all points to Jesus. It all points to Jesus. Pastor, I don't know. I've heard this before. Here's a quote for you. Bible reading feeds your soul, but it does not feed your physical development. But your soul is the only thing that will last forever. We feed us physically, but a lot of times we don't feed our souls, and that's the only thing that lives forever and ever and ever. I'm a little confused about that, because I look around the congregation today, and I see a lot of us are pretty well feeding our physical, we're doing good. I didn't point you out. Amber Greenwald from Alliance, Ohio. I didn't say a word about you. We're doing great. But when you line them up together and you say, here's my physical and here's my spiritual, and my physical dies off and it's just going to go away, but my spirit's going to live, my soul's going to live forever, where should we concentrate our will? Our will should be concentrated on the spiritual. Do whatever you've got to do, because that's the one that lives forever and ever and ever. Yeah. I don't know about you, Naomi, I'm not sure. Not so sure now. You got to read your Bible with reverence. You're going to meet an almighty God. You've got an appointment with heaven. And you open up the Word. The Bible says the Word is inspired Word of God, inspired by God to be the Word. Therefore, when you go to the Word, something's going to happen every time you open it up. But here's what we do, church. Here's what we do. We read the Word out of duty. If I could just get three, four chapters today, I've satisfied my daily quota, and I can push it aside and go on with my day. I'm done. I got my four chapters in. I can read the Bible in a year. 4 to 8 chapters. I can read the Bible in a year. I'm good. I read the Bible in a year last year. I read it in a year. Did you ever read the Bible in a year? I've read the Bible in a year 8 times. Duty. It's not out of duty. You're going to sit down with the Almighty God, and you've got an appointment at 10, 9, whatever the appointment schedule is, and he wants to have this meeting with you. He has something to say to you. You open up the Word. It's inspired. Boom, your spirit connects with heaven. There's a supernatural meeting that takes place there. And we've made the book a history book when it's inspired. It's supernatural when you open it. I don't care if you open it physically or you turn it on your iPad. It's inspired. Why? The words are inspired. The Bible says the words themselves are inspired. I don't care where they're coming from. Your iPhone, your iPad, your computer, I've got, 37 copies of the Word at home in my library of the physical Bible. And I don't care where I open it. They're inspired. And now I get to have a meeting with heaven. Don't read out of guilt. If you go in to read the Bible out of guilt, you've defeated the whole process. You've defeated the reason that God wants you to open up the Word in the first place, a personal meeting with heaven. God has something to say to you today. A lot of it he's already said. Another phrase that pastors hear a lot, Pastor, God's not speaking to me. I say, when's the last time you opened up the Bible? He already said it. I haven't opened it in 6 months. I said, well, guess what? you're not going to hear something yet because God's already said it. He wants to say it to you. Open up your Bible. How many times have you opened up your Bible and point your finger to where Scripture says, oh my gosh, there it is. I've done that so many times I've lost track. Church, open up your word and read with expectancy. Know that you know that you know that when you open up the word of God, it's supernatural. Those words are inspired. You open up the word, something's going to happen. If I had to pick one thing that I'm trying to teach this church is go to the heaven and go with expectancy to get something. Why? The Bible says he wants to give. He's not a God that withholds, the Bible says. Right? He doesn't withhold. But you've got to go expecting. When you say your prayers and you pray for your family and whatnot, or you pray for a sickness, disease, or illness, or you pray for finances, you've got to expect that something's going to happen, or why do it? Same with the word. I've got to hear something. I got an appointment with God today. I've got to open up the word. He's got to speak to me. I expect God to tell me something today. And guess what? If that doesn't happen today, you don't feel like you got it, you come back tomorrow. That's called growth. Here's a quote for you. Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the Bible. The Holy Spirit will inspire the interpretation of the Bible to you. Pastor, I don't understand a lot of that stuff in the Bible. Read it again. Pastor, I still don't read it again. Because I know that I know that I know that God will inspire those words in your heart. There will be a connection, and you'll start to see things jump out of the page that you never saw before. Fourth thing. How to execute and live this life. Live disciplined. Live disciplined. The Bible speaks of words like fight, wrestle, run, work, suffer, endure, resist, agonize, deny, conquer, victory. On and on and on. Discipline your thoughts to realize that those are going to be you at times. You're going to wrestle. You're going to, you know, all those things are the Christian life. And that's going to happen. But you have an answer that the world doesn't have. Live disciplined. Discipline your thoughts, your actions, and your behaviors, your words, and your time. I'm not the most structured guy, so I work really hard at being it, structured and disciplined. Work hard. Five, live the Christian life successfully. Attend church often. Attend church. It's like you are today. Those that are listening online, if you have not been to Calvary Church, come to church. We'd love to have you. Christian fellowship is not optional in the kingdom of God. It's essential to living a better story. I know a gentleman over at Starbucks, he says, I'm not going to go to church. I don't need to go to church. And I said, yes, you do. So we have that wrestling conversation. If you're listening online, which he probably will be, yes, that's you. Hebrews 10:25 says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. What is a habit? A repetitive behavior. Now we've gotten in this repetitive behavior that I don't have to go. Church is declining. The millennials, only 18% of millennials go to church. And each generation, it's lower and lower and lower. That doesn't tell a pastor the millennials have a problem. That tells me that we have a problem in reaching them. We're not doing the job. And here at Calvary Church, you know this by now, we're going to do the job. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching, the tree. There's a tree, and that's the church. You know, there's many branches. You know the story. It's like a brick wall. There's many bricks that make up the church, and that's you and I. People see the pastor, the worship teams, but the church would never go on without the cleaning person that's here today and the others. The church would never exist without the volunteers paying the bills. The church would never exist without somebody doing something to the grounds. The church would never exist if someone didn't pay the electric bill. Those are all the things that are behind the scenes. I would not have a church to pastor here if we didn't have the volunteers saying, I have this personal will that I am going to be in this church and I'm going to go forward and learn for Jesus at Calvary Church. I have to be here. Some of you spend a ton of time here. Every time I come, you're here. When I leave, you're still here. Volunteers, make the kingdom of God go forward. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to do a quick commercial here. I love you with all my heart. That's the church of Jesus Christ. You cannot live a better story without investing your life into the local body of believers. You cannot live a better story without investing your life into a local body of believers. Number six, and the last one, the absolutes of living the better story. Here's the biggest one. I started with this one months and months ago. I'm on this one all the time. Be a witness for Jesus. It is an absolute to live the better Christian story. Tim asked how many people invited somebody to church this week. My hand shot right up. And his response was, well, I know you did, Pastor. Exactly right. Because I do it every single week. There are people in this church right now because my wife and I invited you. Be a witness. How? How? Not just verbally, but how you live, by your smile, by your gestures, and by your grace. Be cheerful. Love on one another, because the greatest is love, right? Matthew 5, 14 through 60 says, you are the light of the world. Church, you're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Calvary Church is built on a hill, and it's kind of hidden. Not for long. Not for long. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven, because you told a better story. Because you are the better story. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are God's chosen, precious creation. You are God's chosen people. There is no one above you. No one ahead of you. You are it. You are in the kingdom if you've made that personal conviction with your personal will to accept Christ as Savior. You are part of the church. You are His special creation. In His own image, the Bible says. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up as I close this up. I'd ask you to continue to pray as the leadership continues to look at changing our service time. Big decisions in God's house. Those are just a few absolutes of how you live the Christian story. If you didn't get them all on notes, just grab it on the download on the website. We have a podcast on iTunes and also a podcast on the Android. And if you know all about that stuff, you can listen to us. I was talking to a young lady at Starbucks the other day, and I'm going to give her a personal message today. I'm going to welcome her to church. I'm going to say, Jamie, when you come into Calvary Church, you're going to walk into a place that loves you with the atmosphere of expectancy, of the power of the living God to meet you as soon as you open the door. She downloaded the podcast on her phone, saw our symbol. She says, is that you? I said, that's us. And she says, I'm coming. And she turned to her dad, Joe, if you're listening, that's you. And she said, Dad, I want to go to church. So Joe, Jamie, here is your personal invitation to come to Calvary Church online, because I know they're going to listen. That is the power of the living the better story, church. That's the life change, not only in my life, but your life. Taking that change in your life and giving it to somebody else so their life changes to live a better story too. How can you hold on to something so precious and not give it away? How come not every chair is filled here? You have the keys to the kingdom in your back pocket. you should go out there and tell everybody you know to come into the house of God, because you have something that they may not have. You have the key to eternal life. How can you deny that to your friends and your family? How can you not unlock their story and let them live a better one? What are you going to say to God when he looks at you and say, why didn't you listen to the pastor on May 5th of 2019? What happens if he grades us on how many people we tell the better story to? We're in trouble. We're in trouble. What happens if we get to heaven and he says, I got this list here of, as we know he does, and he looks and he says, reviews my life, and wow, you could have told, thanks, you touched all these people, but you could have touched all these others. Why do I withhold that? You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why wouldn't you want somebody else to get that? So I'm going to say a prayer today, and I'm going to ask if you will do two things. Live a better story, and then take your story to somebody else so they live a better story. Just bow our hearts. I want to pray for you to live a better story. If you want to live a better story, if you're going to commit to live a better Christian story, you're going to go through the absolutes that I talked about today. I want to pray for you. If that is you today, raise your hand for me with no one looking around. Just let me see your hand. Once you put your hand up, you can put it down. You don't need, I can see those hands. I see those hands. Thank you very much. If you're committing to live a better story, especially on the absolutes that the pastor preached on today, I just wanted to see your hand. And once you put it up, you can put it down. I thank you for all those hands. The second question I have for you today, you've got a special story, church. In November, I asked for commitments from this church, and 50 people came to the altar and said, Pastor, I'm going to reach one or two people in 2019. And what I was really saying was a prophetic word before I got to this message to take your testimony or your story out into the community to win somebody for the Lord so they can live a better story, a better life. You hold the keys to that. Now, I'm going to ask you here to raise your hand in a second if you're going to continue to commit to reaching people for Jesus, to live a better story. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. So one, two, three, raise your hand if you're going to commit to that. All hands throughout the congregation is going up. Once you put your hands up, you can put your hands down. Let's stand together, church. There's this thing that we talk about when pastors get together. And it kind of wraps around my message today. It's about living a better story. We talk about, hey, do we think our congregation is moving forward in Jesus? And how are they doing? It's really the story. And we want that for everybody. No matter what challenges are in your life right now, no matter what that is, we want you to continue to live a better story. Now, I have just given you six absolutes to empower you to live a better story. Whether you execute on those or not, I have no control over. I pray you do. And I'm going to pray and conclude right now. I'm going to go out on a big note and bless God and bless each other. But I hope you walk out in power, in passion, and purpose to live a better story. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you brought us into the house today, Lord. We thank you for there's power. We thank you for passion. We thank you for purpose in our lives to live a better story. Lord God, I ask for a special touch on each and every one of us here today, Lord God, that raised their hands, and those that didn't, Lord. Father, bless us, keep us, bring us back on Wednesday, bring us back on Mother's Day with mothers. We're a testimony to live a better story. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Have a great week, church. We love you. We'll see you next week.